Speak, O Lord, and fill us with Christ, that we may be as him to our world around us. We pray in his name. Amen. Please do sit. I want us to consider just one question this morning. It's quite an important question for a pastor to ask. It's this: how much of what you believe from the Bible, what you read, what you hear in sermons week by week, actually affects the way that you live? Pretty important question. How much of what you read, of what you believe in the Bible, actually makes a difference day by day? I want to suggest this morning that it's not enough to just understand the truths of God, to have a working knowledge of the Bible, to be experts in E100, as maybe about three of us are becoming, for those who are still reading with us in our series through the Bible. Not even enough, really, to be here on a Sunday if it's not actually for not allowing God to transform our hearts and our lives. The devil believes the words of God too. He just doesn't put them into practice. Last week we heard about Paul's journeys, how he went throughout the Roman Empire preaching and teaching the words of God, and many people came to faith. In each place where they did, he set up a group of like-minded people, like-minded Christians, where they would be able to encourage one another, build one another up. They had many disadvantages compared to us. They didn't have the Bible that we have. They only had the Old Testament. They only had the stories of Jesus. They weren't written down as the Gospels, as we now know them. So as Paul travelled, and as he preached, and as people were brought to faith, Paul moved on, and there was a need to build up that faith, a need to encourage them to keep growing, because it's not enough to become a Christian, we need to grow as Christians. And that's why he wrote. The journeys and the preaching brought people to faith, but the letters helped them to understand that faith and helped them to develop a Christian lifestyle. And that's why the letters of Paul are so important to us today. For they're the way in which we know God's word to us. So I'm very grateful for Paul. Though each of the letters that he wrote were, as you know, they weren't written in a vacuum. They were written to real people in real situations. Some of them were dealing with false teaching that come in. And for example, in Galatians, people were saying, well, you've got to become a Jew first. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to have this ritual and that. And Paul was saying, what are you talking about? Who is bewitching you? All you need is faith in Jesus. They were written as well to develop a Christian lifestyle so that Christians would grow in their faith and modify their behaviour as necessary. They were written to encourage the people of God in that time to live as the people of God, the people of faith. And that's surely what the church is for now and what God's word is for now. It's what my job is and what your job is as well, encouraging one another to live day by day as the people of God. In one sense, does it matter if you and I are here on a Sunday, if it makes no difference on Monday morning and Tuesday and through the week? Next week, we're going to be starting a new thing called This Time Tomorrow. Because we want to find out what life is like for each other through the week. And hopefully, I'm not going to be away, but hopefully Matthew's going to be able to find a guinea pig who's going to start it off for us. Someone who's going to be willing to answer a couple of questions. What will you be doing this time tomorrow? What are the pressures and the opportunities that you face living as a Christian? And how can we stand with you I think it'd be great to hear stories from each other, just so we know a bit more about our working life or our life at home, and the pressures and the opportunities, and we can stand with each other this time tomorrow. Because that's where it really matters, isn't it? It's how we live out our life in the hurly-burly, the busyness of life through the week. And so Paul was trying to encourage these Christians to take on a Christian worldview, a new lifestyle, which mirrored their new faith. Just to tell you very briefly about the types of letters he wrote, the first was to the Thessalonians. And really that was to deal with one issue. People were saying, well, Jesus is coming back, so let's just quit our jobs and sit back and wait for it to happen. And he said, no, you've got to keep going. We don't know when Jesus will return. Persevere, keep living for him until he returns. He wrote what we call the gospel letters, the letters which tell us the truths about the gospel. Galatians, for example, and Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians, they tell us about the work of Jesus, what he said and what he did, that he came and he died for us, and what it means to be rescued. And so in these letters, we've got the explanation of the gospel, great books for foundational teaching. And then we come to the letters that he wrote whilst in prison. Often these were written to people to encourage them personally in their faith, people who he wanted to visit and have a follow-up chat with, but he wasn't able to because he was stuck in prison. Matters about church life and ministry. And finally, he wrote the pastoral letters to his brothers who were serving in the churches, Timothy and Titus, about how to carry on the work when he was gone. He said, I am coming to the end of my life. I have run the race. I have finished the course. I'm off to heaven. But this is how you can keep leading the church in the future. And so we've got instructions on church management and government and leadership in those. And what I really want to focus on for a few minutes this morning is the pattern that often occurred in his letters. Because largely the first part of each of his letters was theological and theoretical, about belief, what it is we believe and why we believe it and why it matters what God has told us. It's about the theology that Paul is trying to get over to people so that they can stand firm in their faith. But the second part of the letters was very often about how to turn what you know about God into a Christian lifestyle, from belief to behavior. So in his letters, there's a section on belief. This is what we believe and why. And a section on behavior. And it's these two things I just want us to go away thinking about this morning. What do I believe? And how does that affect how I live? There were a few things that were constantly on Paul's mind and heart when he wrote to people. And the first thing that he wanted them to become is firm in their faith. He wanted them to become firm in their faith. These people were living in a non-Christian society, a society which in many respects hated them even more than it marginalizes Christians today. We sometimes feel marginalized. I can't say that word this morning. You know what I mean. Sometimes we feel a bit pushed to the edge. Sometimes we feel to hold on to Christian values is outdated or Victorian or just not right for today's world, today's society. And they had these struggles as well as they're trying to work out how to believe in a non-Christian world. He wants them to be firm in their faith and be sure of what they believe. So he writes clearly what the gospel is about to them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, wanting to bring this home to his congregation at Westminster Chapel, over, I think, the whole course of his ministry, he preached sentence by sentence, word by word, through the book of Romans. On one Sunday evening, apparently, he even discussed the meaning of the full stop. That was the sermon for that day. Every sentence in Romans is full of fantastic truth and gems to build our foundations in the Christian life. Well, that's what Paul wanted as he wrote to them. He wanted them to be firm in their faith. He wanted them to be sure of what they believe. He wanted them to be able to give an account of what they believed. He said in Colossians, "You must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you had when you heard the good news." This good news has been heard all over the world. I, Paul, have been appointed by God to proclaim it. I was reading some time ago about the FBI counterfeit squad. You know, the FBI, they deal with national crime within the United States. And one of the things that they seek to deal with is counterfeit dollar bills. And you know how they train someone to recognize fake dollar bills? They take someone and they kind of put them in their place in Philadelphia. And day after day, week after week after week after week, they look at perfect $1 bills. At the end of that time, they've looked at so many dollar bills from so many angles. They know the feel of the paper. They know the color of the hue of the ink. They know the style of the writing on it. They know every detail that there is to know about the dollar bill, so that then they're in a position to know what is erroneous, what is counterfeit, what is forged. You might have thought they'd spend time looking and comparing a good one from a false one. But they need to look at the truth to understand what is real and valid. And that's why we need to understand the scriptures, and it's why Paul took so much time in his letters to describe the Christian faith, to describe what it means, what Jesus has done for us. He's encouraging them, as he tells them about Christian belief, to do two things. Firstly, to focus on Jesus, because he is the real thing. Focus on the one who is true. Here are some verses from Colossians. "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all things." From Romans, which we've read this morning. "We have been made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and what he has done for us." Focus on Jesus. It's sometimes that we sing together the song, "It's all about you, Jesus, not about me, as if you should do things my way. It's all about you, Jesus." Focus on him was Paul's first motto. If that sounds too one-person Trinity-focused, why did Paul tell them to focus on Jesus? Because through Jesus, we come to know the Father. Without Jesus, there wouldn't be any work for the Spirit to do, because the Spirit brings to mind the things that Jesus taught. So it's all about Jesus. Our faith is about him. Salvation depends on accepting the person and work of Jesus. And having made us friends with God, Paul tells them the second kind of motto for believers, which is that God holds on to us. God cares for us. Romans 8, "I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God." And Paul lists there, doesn't he, a whole battery of things. In life and in death, heaven or hell, sickness, nothing can separate us from God's love. The only thing that can separate us from God's love is our sin, if we refuse to accept the salvation that God gives us. So that's a very quick summary of the belief section of Paul's letters. It's all about what he has done for us. It's about who we are in Christ and how God holds on to those who trust in Jesus. Be firm in your faith as you focus on Christ and as you rely on God's care for you. And then the practical part of Paul's letters, he talks about living well. To understand the ethical teachings of Paul, we have to recognize that he had a distinctive worldview, which was very different from the worldview around him, and very different, actually, from the worldview of this day and age. We live in an age when anything goes. If you speak today of truth or absolutes, well, it's almost blasphemy today. To talk about Jesus being the truth, well, people will say, no, he's a truth. But that was Paul's worldview, that there is absolute truth, there is absolute error, and this isn't popular. Christians who hold on to such things are sometimes called intolerant. Well, of course, sometimes we deserve it. It said of Christians sometimes, I know what you are for, what you are against, but what are you for? I know that you're against sex outside marriage. I know that you're against getting drunk. You're against this, you're against that, but what are you for? Well, this is what Paul is telling us in these letters. What are the values that we should be standing for? Love, joy, peace, patience. What are the virtues which we should value? So in Paul's worldview, which sees a battle between good and evil, between truth and error, he comes down first firmly on the side that the gospel is truth for our moral lives. Listen to these words from Galatians chapter 5, or turn to them if you like. Wonderful passage, speaking of the life that we are called to. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. He's saying to Christians, make a choice. Do you want to go the way of your natural inclinations, the desires of the heart, of the flesh? Or do you want to go the way of being spirit-led by the word of God? It's all about our behavior, says Paul, as much as what we believe. What we believe should affect the way that we act. Just over a couple of pages, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul urges them to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received. Am I living a life worthy of the calling that I have received? Am I living up to the name Christian? I wonder how many people reject Christianity, not because of Christ, but because they reject the image of Christ that they see in Christians. Mahatma Gandhi was one person who rejected Christianity, not because of the truth of Jesus, but because he saw the weaknesses and the flimsiness of lives lived by Western Christians. I wonder what that says to us. That's why living the life is so important, not just talking the talk. And so this is demonstrated by Paul saying, what you need are transformed lives. Transform lives. Coming to faith is demonstrated by being transformed in our outlook, in the way that we think, firstly, and then the way that we live. Romans 12, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to know and test God's will. That word transformed is the same word as metamorphosis. The process by which a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, a tadpole becomes a frog, by which a sinner becomes a saint. God transforming us. It's the same raw material between the sinner and the saint. But what's been transformed is the way it's all put together. It's as we become more like Jesus each day, as we think more like Jesus day by day, that our priorities become the priorities of Jesus day by day. His priority wasn't to get rich quick or to make a name for himself or to be religious. His priority was to give himself in service and be available first to his Father and then to the world. Paul says elsewhere, the old life has gone, the new life has come. For Paul, it was impossible that belief wouldn't affect behavior, since the whole of our being has been changed by the Spirit. So that leads to his second theme in his teachings about the transformed life. He says, we are empowered by the Spirit. We're empowered by the Spirit. And as we sit here and maybe thinking, well, my life isn't like that. It all sounds too good. Everything changing suddenly as you become a Christian. Suddenly I become a great person. Suddenly I become unselfish. I have a life filled with good things. I don't get upset when people cross me. But we do. Because we still have an old nature wanting to pull us down. But what Paul is saying is allow the Holy Spirit to take control. Allow that spirit that Jesus plants in you to say, yes, I will follow you. Live according to your new nature. Back to Galatians chapter 5. What will it look like? Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions. When the Holy Spirit controls your life, you become more like this. I wonder if that's a description of your life this morning. Patience, peace, self-control, love. I'm not going to ask you if you think it's a description of my life. But at least we should be moving in that direction. At least we should be building that sort of character as we allow the Spirit to grow in us, submitting to Him, submitting to Scripture, submitting to our brothers and sisters in Christ, keeping in step with the Spirit, and equipped by God. This is the other big theme of Paul as he talks about living the Christian life. And Ephesians 6 is a classic passage. The armor of God for the spiritual battle. We're going to be under attack, he says. But in Christ, by his word and by his spirit, we have the resources that we need to be victors. If we put on the whole armor of God. Without it, we'll be vulnerable. And again, he says, stand firm. And this is partly what we do when we come together on a Sunday as we get ourselves ready for the week ahead. We stand firm in the truths so that we might go and live them out day by day. And finally, in Paul's teachings, he says, this is just the beginning. Becoming a Christian is just the beginning. The whole of our lives are spent growing, maturing, developing, becoming more like Christ. As he said to the Philippians, I'm sure that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on that day when Christ comes back again. We are a work in progress. I don't know if you've seen the t-shirt. It says, be patient. God hasn't finished with me yet. God is still transforming us. God is still making us like him. God is still enabling us to grow in our faith and in our behavior. So back to our question for this morning. Are you more like Christ today than you were last Sunday? Are you more like Christ today than you were this time last year? Are you more like Christ today than 10 years ago? Because that's his desire for us. His transforming power. His spirit taking us forwards. Paul says, I've not attained all this, but I press on to that calling which God has called me heavenwards. And he says, it's like an epitaph to his life in 2 Timothy 4. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. What am I saying this morning? Well, Paul's message to the churches and to us is stick with him. Remain faithful to the gospel and to truth. And to grow. Yes, it's a fight. It's a race. It will require energy and perseverance and stickability to remain to the end. But our beliefs, well, they're only relevant in this as far as they affect our behavior. Otherwise, how real are they? And for many people outside, our behavior is the strongest testimony of the reality of our belief. Most people couldn't care about our beliefs. What they want to see and what they need to see is Christ in you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please help us to focus on you and to rely on your Father's strength. And please help us to be transformed by you as your Spirit works in our lives and as we put on the armour of God. May our lives be transformed day by day, by day. Help us to turn what is in our heads and let it change what is in our hearts. And I pray that with renewed hearts, our lives might point people back to Jesus. Please help us to keep growing. Please help us to keep listening to your word. Please help us to keep walking with Christ until he returns. Amen.